Good morning, everyone. He is risen.
Amen.
He is risen indeed. We don't want to forget that, right? I remember when I was taking one of my seminary classes, pastoral theology, one of the things that the professor said was, you need to love your congregation, obviously, but you need to show that love by every once in a while having a special speaker come in. And we have no more of a special person than Pastor Harold Cummings. He is with us, and we're so glad to have him here. So I'm going to ask if you'll come up and minister to us through the word.
You still this? Use this? Okay. In almost every church, whether or not they use the titles, there are three main sections of a worship service. If you go into a more liturgical church, you'll find them listed by name in the bulletin. Otherwise, you just kind of look and you say, yep, that's what that is. One of them, in fact, the first, is the invocation. Name sound familiar? The invocation. It means to summon, and it has especially the idea of summoning God to bless the time that we spend together in worship. The second is the doxology. Now, some put that at the end. But the doxology is an expression of worship specifically designed toward God. Holy, holy, holy would be an example of a doxology, as well as praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below, and so on. So that would be a doxology. Then the service would wrap up somewhere along the line with what's called a benediction. Benediction is Latin for eulogy, eulogia. And you say, that's great. I've always wondered if they were connected. Eulogia is the Greek word which means a blessing or to say a good word. Benediction is Latin for a blessing or to say a good word. So you would have the benediction that would wrap up the end of the service. Each one of those is something that might be considered in our own lives as we think about our prayer lives. We might ask ourselves, how often do we seriously invoke or call upon God to hear us or to walk with us, to be with us? That probably is pretty familiar. Then there is the doxology. How often do we devote our thoughts simply to praising God? No requests attached. God, I am so grateful to you for what I see in your creation. Different ways. By the way, do you have any hymns memorized? May I strongly encourage you to do that, to be able to sing yourself to sleep in the presence of God with a hymn. Not just hymns, but also songs of praise and testimony, but especially hymns. Hymns like, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our hearts will turn to Thee, and so on. Hymns that you could go through and just extend them to God. But I'm especially interested in the degree to which we may have in our mindset benediction, blessing. Asking God's blessing. Now, I think probably all of us would feel that, yes, we do that. We pray, God bless so-and-so. And then, of course, there was like the fella in the Fiddler on the Roof musical who asked his rabbi, Rabbi, is there a blessing for the Tsar? And the rabbi said, a blessing for the Tsar. May the Lord bless and keep the Tsar far away from us. The blessing for the Tsar. We say, God bless you, for instance. Do you ever put content into that word, bless you? I tried to be prepared for that some years ago after someone said, when I said to them, God bless you, and they said something to the effect of, did you have anything specific in mind? So sometimes now I'll say to an individual, may God speak good things to you, through you, and on your behalf. Because that's what I mean. By blessing, saying a good word, expressing a good desire for another person. But I'm especially interested today, and have been recently in my own personal study, with this benediction that we find in the book of Numbers. I am convinced that God understood that when we read the Old Testament, especially the Torah, after we get out of Genesis and the first part of Exodus, we go through a land which, with all due respect, can be very tedious. This command upon this command upon this command upon this command. And then God will just interject a little gem that kind of wakes us up and we say, ooh, where did that come from? This particular passage in the book of Numbers is one of those gems. It comes after two very interesting expressions of law. One has to do with the test of jealousy, in which if a man suspected his wife had been unfaithful and she denied it, there was something that she could be given to drink, and they give you the recipe for that, and I don't know how anybody could survive it. God knew what he was doing. We have not been given that to do in the church, for which I am very, very grateful. But it's ugly. And then following that, we have the rules for the Nazirite vow, of which Samson broke all but one and eventually broke that one. So you have those two sections of laws, and then you have this statement. God says to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I'd like to explore this blessing today, not so much in terms of its group context as being said perhaps at the end of a service, and those of us who were raised in more traditional churches, I can remember from a child, even as an unsaved person, that being stated, that was a part of the liturgy every Sunday. Not so much looking at that from the church worship context, but I'd like to think with you today about this benediction as being something that God would plant in the heart of each one of us with regard to how we pray for other people, and especially desiring blessing in their lives. There's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, God bless so-and-so. However, and not God bless, I'm sorry, there's nothing wrong with God saying, God be with so-and-so. Be with is probably the most common blessing that we invoke. God be with this one who's turning 21. God be with this one who's wondering how long the service will last. God be with this one, or that one, or the other one. And it's perfectly proper. You'll find it even in the book, in the Psalms, and the Lord's Prayer in John 17 is, in a sense, a very extended request of Jesus to his Father, be with these men that I have prepared. So I'm not going to criticize be with, but I am going to ask us to think about the possibility of expanding our thinking when it comes to praying for God's blessing in the lives of others as well as in our own lives. Father, would you direct us in the next several moments that the things that we say and the things that we hear might be so sorted out by your Spirit in our lives that they would encourage us, motivate us, and have an impact through us on the lives of others. And I ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Just some quick overall thoughts with regard to this particular blessing that God wanted the people to hear on being made on their behalf. I believe this is these three verses, verses 24 to 26 in Numbers 6. I believe these three verses are blessing in its purest form. It is, I believe, the first benediction that's given in Scripture, and it provides the foundation for others that follow. In fact, I can see elements of it in Jesus' great high priestly prayer in John 17. But that wouldn't be a surprise, because you see, this particular benediction was given primarily to the high priest and the other priests that were serving. God says to Moses, make sure Aaron pronounces this benediction on the people, and the other priests as well. So it would be no surprise if the Aaronic priesthood, which was passing, now being replaced by Jesus as our high priest, it would be no surprise to find elements of this in John 17 and other places where Jesus prays for his own. Also, you have the matter of the fact that, well, let me ask this. Do you need a priest to be saved? Just nod one way or the other. The answer is yes. Jesus is our great high priest. But are there things that other priests do? The answer is yes. You see, you and I have been made into a kingdom of priests or a royal priesthood. You are a priest. It's not about merit. You don't have merit that you can give to others. But we do have a responsibility to speak of God to one another, and we do have a responsibility to pray to God for one another, and we do have a requirement to bless one another. Those priestly ministries that we're to bring into our own lives and fellowship, and also those blessings that we can invoke on behalf of people not yet having trusted Christ. So, this is a blessing in the purest form. It was to be delivered by the high priest. It encompasses all of life, and it involves all of the Godhead, I believe. And that while the persons aren't identified specifically, you have the word Jehovah invoked three times. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance unto you and give you peace. So you have God's name repeated three times with regard to this particular benediction. It's also a benediction that was later on incorporated by the church when the Holy Spirit had come, and as the church was developing. We know by reading the church fathers and others that it was not long before they adopted this benediction as a part of their worship. And see if that train of thought comes right back to mind. I'm at that age where trains get derailed. Yes, Matthew Henry made the comment. He was talking about the fact that it had been made part of their worship service in the early church. He said the Jewish people, when they discovered this, thought there was supposed to be some sort of a mystery to it. And Matthew Henry said that indeed there was, because the church understood now who this was being spoken to and about. So, in an effort to move this a little bit beyond cliche, move the expression to bless a little bit beyond cliche, what I'd like to do is to divide it into, would you believe, three sections. And to begin each of those three sections by identifying it with a person in the Godhead, and then to see if we can see how this might apply in our relationship of prayer, of blessing in the lives of others as well as in our own. So first of all then, I'm going to suggest to you that the first blessing, first part of this blessing, speaks well, and this is only my outline, so this outline is not an inspired one, but I'm urging you to think about it. And that is, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you, and I'd like to say that that is the blessing of the Father. The blessing that the Father would have on his people Israel as a nation, now the blessing that the Father would have on us and for us as believers. The word bless here has two roots to it. One of them means to kneel. By that, when I say two roots, there are two words that are spelled exactly the same, and one has one meaning, one has the other, and whichever one is referred to here, the answer is yes. They seem to merge here. One means to kneel, and the other means, or has to do with the idea that good words are being spoken by a person who is in some kind of a relationship to the person he or she is blessing. Did I lose you on that sentence? There is some kind of a relationship that exists whereby the person doing the blessing has a meaningful impact on the person they're blessing. In a simple form, in our own relationships today, there's nothing quite like the blessing of a father. Amen. Nothing quite like the blessing of a father, just because of the relationship. I was well into my 60s when for the first time in my life I heard my dad say to me, actually I saw him write it out, "I'm proud of you." You would think by then that wouldn't be all that exciting. It was, I think I leaned over and showed the note to my wife. It was significant. So we've got kneeling and we've got a relationship. And I wonder if I could borrow one of these boys. Can I borrow one of them? Okay, go ahead. Well, let's take the one on the outside since you were there. All right. I'm going to be not Queen Elizabeth, but I'll be the King of England. All right. Do I look kingly? Never mind. All right. You are a citizen of my country. All right. So kneel. There is a thing that the queen or the king will do for someone that he especially wants to honor as a person related to him, as a person in his own kingdom, as a citizen. And he'll take a sword, be thankful I don't have one, and he will say, "I now dub you, sir," what's your name?
Samuel Krause.
Samuel?
Yes.
Okay. Sir Samuel of Wapaton. And then you will stand, and you are now an official knight in the kingdom. They don't have anything for days, just knights, okay? So you can... So that position of honor. This first prayer is one that has been significantly done already for every child of God. When you and I trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, one of the first things that God did for us as we knelt before him physically or whatever, in spirit, before him, trusting his Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior, God knighted us in his kingdom. Thus, the scripture says, our citizenship, or as some of your translations put it, our conversation, is in heaven. And Ephesians chapter 1 describes some of the things that we enjoy already in heavenly places. They are securely ours. We have been made citizens of his kingdom. And so you can proudly say, "My name is Sirloin of Beef," or something like that. We don't have the word Lord or like that to it. But you belong to the King. Thus in John chapter 1 and verse 12, he came to his own. But his own received him not. But to everyone who received him, to them gave he the authority to be called the children of God. Does that impress you? No? Maybe not. I wonder how many of God's citizens are going through life feeling unworthy. And I understand that none of us are worthy by ourselves in our own merit. Amen. We are all totally depraved by nature. But God has made us worthy in Christ. And we have an enemy continually whispering in our ear, "You're not worthy. You're not worthy. If other people knew what you have done, if other people knew what you have thought," continually demeaning our relationship with the one who has blessed us with the authority to understand that we are his children. Therefore, well, one other thing, and then the therefore. You notice may God bless you. And what? May God bless you and keep you. Check our Lord's Prayer in John 17 for the emphasis he puts in the context there in his request to the Father, keep them. Keep them. In another context in John, when he says, my Father is greater than I, and no man can pluck them out of his hand, let alone out of mine. Keep. The blessing of this relationship in which we have a God who has dubbed us children in his family, citizens of his kingdom, through faith in Jesus Christ. That ought to be kind of a yoo-hoo, waha thing. You're a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Therefore, use this blessing in the past tense. When you would find yourself being whispered to, you're not worthy, God can never forgive that, be ready to say, God knew all about me from the foundation of the world. Therefore, I have authority to claim his statement that I am worthy by Jesus Christ to stand as someone who is a citizen of his kingdom. But listen, be willing also to pray it for others. When you're praying for someone going through a dark time. If you have ever had the experience of those, I'm going to use the term voices, not literal ones, but of those voices whispering in your ear, you're not worthy, or God has lost you, or God has tossed you aside, or God has put you in his yard sale. When you have those moments, you then know something about how to pray for the person who may be going through them. Do you know someone who's suffering from cancer? Do you know someone who's going through a terrible divorce? Do you know someone that's just plain going through times of darkness? Pray for them that they would remember, God, you have blessed them, and you will keep them. Am I making any sense here? Amen. Yeah? All right, let's look at the next one. By the way, on the matter of keeping, how many texts do you have? I'm working at rememorizing Romans chapter 8, especially the last section. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And the answer is, the answer is no one, nothing. Who is he that condemns? Well, if anybody could do it, it's Christ. And what does he do? He died for us. Furthermore, he rose from the dead. He's even right now at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? Praying for us. So that's the first part of it. Pastor said I could go until noon and then you'd have communion. He didn't. That's the blessing of the Father. How about the blessing of the Son? The shining face of the sun, I call this second one, says, Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This isn't the shining of transcendence, so that as when Peter and James and John saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they it knocked them to the ground. This is talking about that steady shining that extends welcome and well-being. There's a question I have asked people from time to time, and on occasion I have had people ask me, if you could turn and see Jesus standing behind you right now, what's the expression on his face? I rarely have anyone say, I think maybe he's smiling. He's smiling. You ever picture Jesus smiling? It says in Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12, encouraging us to keep on keeping on, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the tedious task before him, is that how it goes? No. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the Father. The joy. What joy was he looking forward to? I dare to say, you. Having you as one given to him by the Father, as a one that he can call my brother. Romans 8:29, right? For him, those whom he did predestinated, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Wow. You're part of his fam, man. In fact, you're like your brother. Never had a brother, so we got along fine. My boys had brothers. Another story. But in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, that was the joy set before him. Now, some of you have been saved a while, right? You've trusted Christ some years ago. I did. It's been 60 years. And one of the things that will come across my path, my thinking, goes something like this. Well, you certainly messed up. It is amazing how that just when you're getting, so you're feeling a little bit perky, a memory will come to mind and you'll think, oh, what a mess up that was. And you begin to think to yourself, I must be a tremendous disappointment. You ever feel that way? I must be a tremendous disappointment to God. In fact, a lot of times we tend to think of it this way. Well, I trusted Christ was when I was 15. He covered all of my sins up to age 15. But man, I have messed up. So I've been to like the best way I could say is I've wanted to do what God wanted me to do, but it seemed every time I did, I messed up and did something wrong. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like that? The Apostle Paul at the end of Romans chapter 7. Now, here's a history question. When Jesus died for you, how many of your sins were future? The ones up, how many of my sins were future? How many of my sins did he die for? The sins I committed between the time I was born and the time I turned 15? How many of my sins were future? Even the future ones are future. He died for them all because he knew them all. He is not disappointed in the sense that we would be disappointed. He is working with us, walking with us through it. We walk in the atmosphere of his saving grace. And what is the next part of this prayer? The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Grace, I contend, is an atmospheric term, not just an academic one, not just a legal one, if you will. It is atmospheric. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It is atmospheric. We are in the presence of a Savior who is always, always filled with grace toward us. Even when we mess up, he is ready there, and he will walk us through it and put our feet back on the ground. In Matthew, we have the account where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, I like the sound of rest, but then he says, "Take my yoke upon you," which has to do with a burden of labor. So in that passage, he's not saying, quit work and become a socialist Christian. He's not saying that. He's saying, I've got things for you to do. The difference is in who we're doing them for. Did you ever have a job where you hated getting up in the morning because you had to go to work for a person that was absolutely unbearable? You ever have that? I have. I didn't want to go to bed at night because I'd wake up, next thing I knew, I'd have to go to work. God eventually gave me a job that was the totally reversed best secular job I ever had. But I walked through that other experience for a while, so I guess to appreciate that more. Because when I'd go to that next job, I had a supervisor there. It was at a bank, and I was key punch operator, if anybody knows what that means. And we got along well. He expected me to do my job. We worked well. And when I had to leave the job because the school that I was going to had moved, he offered me the chance to stay on. And today I could have been perhaps a very rich bank embezzler. Didn't work that way. In Jesus Christ, we have an atmosphere of grace. And one of the things, by the way, that pleases our Savior, are you interested in pleasing a Savior like that? One of the things that pleases Him is when we repent. Sure, it grieves as we sin, but it pleases Him, and I think there may be celebration almost equal to being saved in heaven when one of God's children repents and moves forward in Christ. So we have the blessing of the Father, the shining face of the Son. To pray that for others, that they might have a vision if they're going through dark times, that they have a Savior who is still acting in grace toward them. A Savior who smiles because you're a part of His family. He purchased you. He did it on purpose and with you in mind. Then third, or as Baptists say, finally, and don't mean it, the uplifted countenance of the Spirit. We've got the shining face, which speaks of a face alive with joy. You have now the uplifted countenance, which I contend speaks of personal focus. I see in this not only personal delight, but also a personal focus. He's watching out for us. His eye is never off us. He never forgets us like I do. We said earlier we're not going to become a part of His yard sale. You're also not going to be one that He has to pause and think for a moment before your name will come to mind. He's watching you. There's a little bit where human life is different than our relationship with the Lord is concerned, but maybe not too much. I remember when our oldest boy was learning to ride bicycle. I would be behind him holding on to the back of the bike, and he'd be pedaling and doing this as we were going across a flat piece of ground. Then do it again. Do it again, let go, over he'd go. Do it again. Then there came that moment when we were running across, I was running across the lawn, and I let go, but I kept running with him. All the time, my eye fixed on him. But at this point, he was on his own. And he looked around and happened to notice that I was running beside him and not doing this. The minute he noticed that, and down he went. got right back up, got on it, and from that time on rode on his own. The thing that's different in our relationship with life is that the Lord Jesus is interested in bringing us to the place where we are dependent on him, where we live by faith, that he is running beside us, if you will, and watching us. It's a different relationship. In human life, we like to be proud of our success. In the walk with Christ, God wants us to become proud of his success in our lives. Am I making sense? To God be the glory. You have to watch out with that doxology, because it can very easily become, to God be the glory, great things I have done. No, it's looking at the things that he's done through me and being able to say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. And I am so grateful he used me to trust him. Not easy. Learning to trust is learning like learning to ride a bicycle in many respects. And that especially is in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that he sent to live within us, to grow us in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and the like. The working of his Spirit in our lives. Notice what accompanies this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance, focus on you, and in so doing, give you peace. In the life of faith, it's wonderful to remember we're not being ignored. And the person that you're praying for may need someone like you praying, God, if they're feeling like you've taken your eye off them, would you bring something or someone into their life to help them remember you are watching them? As a participant, a co-worker, you are at work. You are part of their focus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's the peace of justification. Jesus' justifying work totally completed on our behalf. He'll never take his eye off you. You are one of his. Redeemed, justified. But also in the matter of sanctification, as we grow in Christ-likeness. Philippians 4:4-9 talks about the different things to think about. As the Spirit of God works in our thinking to make it more and more Christ-focused. To make us realize we don't need to look over our back to see if we're being pursued. If God's out to get us, but we can look over our shoulder and find he's right there with us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's right there as you pedal on the bike of faith. He's right with you. So, let me wrap this up by praying this benediction for you. May I? And as I do, part of my request is that God would help you and me, that we would begin to pray it more and more for ourselves. God, thank you that you have blessed me and that you keep me, and so on. And then that you would and I would become more skilled in incorporating this in our prayers for people for whom we are specifically praying. Not just help them with their physical problem, but through this, would you also give them your peace, help them to realize your grace, find a sense of security in your keeping commitment. Our Father, In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the memory of his body given for us and his blood shed for us, which we're going to remember in just a few moments, in his name, I would like to ask this blessing on this church, this pastor, this ministry. Thank you for having blessed them and for your commitment to keep them. If there's anyone here who has not yet personally trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, might they heed his invitation to come, and in so coming, begin the process of discovering that it is you who have blessed them. And then, Father, I pray that you would give to them also a confidence in the smiling face of our Savior, who knew all about them when he died for them, and that with that confidence they might be able to enjoy his grace, and not only enjoy it themselves, but communicate it to those with whom they interact, even with the unsaved, that they might see that grace at work, and your Spirit might draw them through what they see. And then, Father, may this church family always sense the moving of your Spirit right beside them every step of the way, reminding them of their standing through justification and prodding them forward in your desire to sanctify them, to set them apart. They are set apart already, but there is a growth in Christ-likeness that's involved, and your Spirit is dedicated to help them with that. May that encourage them and help them to move forward. And all of this I ask on the basis of the outline that you gave in your word here in Numbers. And again, in Jesus' name, amen.